Well, there is strength in coming to church where you can call on people to help you pray. And while your pastors pray, you know, and we like laying hands on you and praying for you, that's not the only thing going on. When the body comes together and prays together, it's a powerful thing. Amen? And we need that strength of each other. We need to hug each other's neck once in a while. And the body of Christ is referred to by the Apostle Paul. He said, when one of us hurt, we all hurt. And if we're really walking where we ought to be in Christ, if somebody else is suffering through something, we suffer that with them, helping them carry the burden of that. Amen? How many know what I just said? All right, so I want to continue on this series this morning, Israel, God's Timepiece, and share a few things with you. And how many were anybody not here last week? Anybody? Just one or two? So okay, I think that sermon is up on a cloud, and Marilyn can give you a link. Is that how that works? Oh, that's right. Just go to the website. Both the first two sermons are there. Media tab, click on that, and you can get to it if you want to listen to the others and get caught up or whatever. Last week I mentioned to you about living in the age of signs, and I want to carry that on because I do think we are living in the age of signs, where there are signs all around us, nationally, internationally, all over the news, and we also talked about the dependability of God's Word and the integrity of God's Word. And so when God says something, we know that it's true. And that's never been a problem for me to buy into that. But for people that weren't as churched as I was churched coming up, we just were brought up in such a manner. And some would just call this the blind leading the blind, but it wasn't that way. We were just absolutely brought up. It's like, you know, if God's Word said it, that's just the way it is, period. It is the most dependable thing on planet Earth. It is the most bankable thing on planet Earth. It doesn't need an FDIC insurance policy. It doesn't need any kind of coverage. It covers itself. So if God said it, if it hasn't come to pass, it will shortly come to pass. And so there are so many things that we talked about last week showing you how the Word of God prophesied. Ezekiel, some 2,500 years before Christ, prophesied about the coming together of Israel. And as I mentioned to you, some theologians claim that that was a post-exilic coming back together after they had returned from Babylon, being in captivity there. But the millennial view of that is the understanding that is not really the case. It is the end time of Israel coming back together as a nation the final time. So the third time that they've come into the land. And the third and final time, I should say, that they've come into the land. So we talked about Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones, and how those bones came together and how symbolic that was of the nation of Israel coming together. And Isaiah prophesied and said, can a nation be born in one day? And certainly that happened in May of 1948. After over 2,000 years of being dispersed across the globe, referred to as the diaspora, we see Israel has come back together, and for 70 years she has prospered in the land. And I wanted to share this verse with you from 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter said, we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Now, let me pause for a moment and remind you last week that I showed you the scripture where no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but it came through men that were spoken to by the Lord or by the Holy Spirit. And so Peter says, we have this prophetic word confirmed, which you, he's talking to us, do well to heed as that light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises. John writes in Revelation, when Jesus is speaking to the churches, he that has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, let him hear. That's us. If you have a spiritual ear, then hear what the Word of the Lord is saying to the church. And I'm here to tell you that we are certainly living in the days of the coming of the Lord. I'm going to try to show you some things that would confirm that and help us understand the times we live. I think this bears repeating every week, because I think there is a real apathy in our nation. There's not an urgency. There's not an attitude in the American church that I see that would have an attitude in most places, not every place. So it's not a blanket statement. Don't misunderstand me. But in a lot of places, there is no urgency of even so come Lord Jesus. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, no matter what happened, even so come Lord Jesus, come. We're hungry and we're thirsty for the return of El Shaddai. We're ready for his return. In my father's generation, they preached that at least once a week. You heard about the coming of the Lord, and are you ready? And the urgency of it could happen any moment. It is a surprise event. There's no forewarning of when it's coming. There are just some signs to tell us when we're getting close to when it comes. No man knows the day. No man knows the hour. Jesus said, I don't know. The angels in heaven don't know. Only my Father knows. He has reserved that. One of these days, he will turn to his son that is seated by him and say, go get your bride. It's time. And that scripture where Jesus says, come, for all things are now ready, will be fulfilled. And the church will be caught up. Amen. So, even though we have signs, and I'm going to talk about those things, we don't need any more signs other than the birth of the nation of Israel. It is the greatest sign that this generation or any other generation will ever see. When Israel became a sovereign nation again in May of 1948, there is no greater sign that could ever take place. Not the retaking of Jerusalem in 1967, not the four blood moons that happened in 2014 and 15 that were a sign, a heavenly sign. And they were a sign to Israel. Get ready, because your Messiah is coming. And so there's nothing else that needs to happen before the Lord returns for his church. All things are ready. We're just waiting on him. We're waiting for a few more mansions to get complete. Evidently. So let me talk to you about some signs that we have. We have cultural signs. Now, I didn't put this on the screen, but if you want to follow me to 2 Timothy, you can. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And it will sound like something that I picked up out of the New York Times or the Kansas City Star and read to you this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. It says, but know that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Let me tell you something. We live in a city right here that I don't care where you go or what happens. If the guy in the next car thinks, if he just thinks that your intention was to do something against it, whether he knows your intention or not, if he thinks your intention was to do something against him, he's going to get even with you. And people are pulling guns and shooting at each other. Just a few years ago, right up here on 435 in Front Street, a man and his son in one car, another man in another car, get into a road rage thing. And I guess they're doing it at 70 miles an hour. And finally, the guy that's by himself pulls off at Front Street and goes into a place. They follow him in there and stab him to death. That, my friend, is having no self-control. You have no control over yourself. You are so bent on getting even that you are so out of your mind, out of control, that I guess spending the rest of your life in prison is worth it to you. Just because you got to get even. So we certainly live in that time. No self-control. Brutal falls in the same category. So they're no self-control, they're brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. That describes a lot of things in the American church, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And I'm going to be real honest with you. There's a lot of churches, even Pentecostal churches, even Assemblies of God churches, where you can go and the Holy Spirit is not free to move like he's free to move here. I'm not saying we got the only game in town. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm telling you, if the Holy Spirit begins to move, whatever we had planned will stop and we'll roll with what the Holy Spirit wants. And if people need prayer, we're going to pray. And if people need salvation or if people need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're going to go with that. But now we live in a culture that has a form of godliness. And as one person said, I have God in my portfolio, meaning that I don't really have to change my lifestyle. I'll just go out and drink and gamble and do all the things I used to do. It's just not a big deal. It's just not a big deal. But I still go to church, and they have the form of it, but they deny the power of God. And there are many people that deny the power of God. There's many people that think the Holy Spirit died with the disciples, but I got to tell you, that did not happen. He's alive and well on planet Earth. So there are cultural signs all around us that to the people that are paying attention should notice this is not, this America right here today, as much as I love her, is not the America that I grew up in. Not the same place. It is not the same temperament. And it's just not the same. Materialism, how many know that's an issue in America? I believe materialism is God's greatest rival. It just messes people up. And I believe in prosperity. I believe in the prosperity message, but I think prosperity messes people up. If you're not mighty careful, your things and your job and the amount of money you make, and which affords you to buy a second house or a third house or a boat and a condo and on and on and on. And the next thing you know, you have no time left for God. Every time that God began to bless Israel, if you read it in the Old Covenant, God said, you're going to move into a land that I'm going to give you. You're going to occupy houses that you didn't build. You're going to drink water out of wells that you did not dig. You are going to eat grapes out of vineyards that you did not plant. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to prosper you. I am going to bless you. All I ask you to do is every seventh year, let the land lay and rest. I will speak to the land, and in the sixth year, the land will produce enough to last you all of the seventh year and until the harvest of the eighth year. And so I want you to let the land have a Sabbath and let it rest. Did Israel do that? No. They got greedy and they thought, why should we take a year off? Look at how much money we're making. And so they just kept going and kept going and kept going until God just picked up the spiritual phone one day and called Nebuchadnezzar and said, come on down there and conquer Israel and carry them away captive. And they're going to be there. Ezekiel prophesied they'll be there 70 years. I am going to let the land rest for 70 years because you refuse to obey my word and let the land have its Sabbath. So all of your prosperity that you have, Israel, just went out the window. And they carried the gold and silver and the vessels of silver and gold out of the house of God. And if you read about it in the book of Daniel, it's Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, who was having a drunken orgy and held up the glass that came out of the house of God and began to drink when God's hand appeared and wrote on the wall and said, let me tell you something. Your kingdom has been judged and you have found, you have come up short. So, materialism and blessing is a wonderful thing if you don't let it go to your head. My dad always had a saying, don't let it go to your head. Don't get above your raisin. Don't forget where you came from. Hello. Don't forget where you came. If you become a millionaire, don't forget where you came from. Some of the richest people I know are people that you would never think had any money. They're just straight old down to earth country boys that they've got a few old cows and they got some land and they got all kinds of money, but they don't let it go to their head. They remember where they come from. They remember they didn't always have that. That's the difference. So materialism, I believe, and prosperity, I should say, are God's greatest rival. And then also in this culture that we live is immorality, which is, we're in a time where it seems like anything goes. There is child pornography is rampant in this nation. And if you study your Bible and you study history, when a nation becomes so immoral and when you study how God deals in judgment and look at when a nation allows itself to fall into moral depravity and begins to just fall into that arena, then it seems like God just gets his nostrils full of the stench, and it's not long until judgment comes. And so I would say that when you sink into the area of immorality that we have sank into, the murdering of innocent babies in the womb, and now we're looking at passing laws for infanticide where babies can be born and laid out on a table, and then while they have a discussion with the parent or the mother, whoever, and try to decide, well, do we want to keep the child or we just want to go ahead and kill the child? You know what? We have raved with our fist pounding on the table about people like Joseph Stalin and Adolf Hitler. But I'm going to tell you something. It has come to America. It is in our Congress, and there's people that are willing to pass these kind of laws under the guise of a woman's right to choose. Baloney. It is a human life. It happened at conception. It's not long after it's conceived that it has a heartbeat. And I'm here to tell you, when you sink into immorality and when you sink into that environment, you're headed for trouble. So we have cultural signs, we have materialism, immorality, and then radical Islam. You know, when I was young, we knew about Islam and we knew about Muslim nations. I didn't know a lot about them. Growing up in school, you didn't hear anything. The only closest thing I ever got to, we had a foreign exchange student one time in our high school from Saudi Arabia. And didn't know him very well, just, you know, he would tell some stories once in a while. I'd be gathered around in a group, and he would talk about his country and where he came from. I didn't know anything about it. But now radical Islam is everywhere. And it's in every nation. It is... it is taking over in some countries in Europe, France, Germany, Great Britain, and taking over some of our cities, Detroit, Minneapolis, places like that. I have large Muslim communities. I'm not here to trash the Muslims. I'm not here to talk about Islam. I think they're completely deceived because they don't know Jesus Christ. But I would say that about anybody, no matter what faith they choose. Radical Islam is on the rise. The boldness of the Iranians to stand up and say that America is the great Satan and Israel is the little Satan, and we are going to devour them. Well, let me tell you something. Just the opposite is going to happen. God is going to devour them. So, and then there's the thing with spiritual warfare. There is greater spiritual warfare now than I've ever experienced in my life. It is the most different time to pastor than we've ever seen in 30 years. It is different. I'm not even sure how to explain it. I don't know that I'll try, but it's just different. Spiritual warfare. There are so many things that come against people. There are so many distractions in the world. There are just so many distractions that it is difficult for people. Most people you see nowadays are buried in their phone constantly. You can hardly have a conversation with them. No offense if you're one of those. But you can hardly have a, you're trying to have a conversation and they're doing this and you're looking at them like, you could care less what I have to say. You're not interested in what I have to say. We're not really having a conversation. Once in a while you're going, but you're doing this. And so people are so consumed, and the younger generation coming on totally consumed by their telephone. I think about where I've come from, but I sound like an ancient of days. I'm really not that old. But I was 15 years old just because of a franchise disagreement. It wasn't that we were so far back in the sticks we didn't have electricity. One of my cousins one time said, yeah, we didn't have electricity. We were so poor we had kerosene guitars. And wasn't quite that bad. But because of a franchise dispute, we didn't have telephones in that part of the country till I was 15. We had to drive about 7 or 8 miles up the road to a little store at Dove, Missouri, which I don't know if you know where that's at. It's close to Prosperine, and if that helped you any. And anyway, we would have to drive up to Dove, or if one of our relatives in another city, Des Moines or somewhere else, had passed away, they would call that store, and somebody would get in their car and come to Eldridge and tell us that, you know, there's been a death in the family, whatever. And I know that sounds incredible. I thought, how did we manage? We didn't have a phone. We didn't have a microwave. And we grew up and, you know, we ate good and we were happy and we just saw miracles happen at church, and God was good and God still is good. Amen. So I just wonder, if we took some of the electronics away from people today, how bad the withdrawal would be. Better leave that alone, hadn't I? So, let's talk about the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39. The last week I talked to you about chapter 37, where Israel comes back together. But there's a war coming, and you can read about it if you read chapters 38 and 39 of Ezekiel, referred to as the War of Gog and Magog. And I have preached this before in very great detail, explaining who Gog and Magog and all these people are. You have to go back to the Old Testament to discover who they are and what region of the world they come from. But the shortcut to this is, it is a Russian-led Islamic coalition that is going to come against Israel and literally try to wipe her off the map. It will be Russia, Syria, Jordan, Iran, It will be Sudan, Ethiopia. All of these nations will converge, and all these Islamic nations will converge and come on Israel. And the Bible says they will come against Israel, who is at peace. Now, do you remember when Jesus said, when they were asking him about the end times, he said, well, they will cry peace, peace, and then will come sudden destruction. You remember that? And so this is that moment, because let me say to you, Israel has, since 1948, has never been at peace. I mean, no, that's true. They are constantly on guard, constantly guarding every inch of every border that they have. And so they are not at rest. We're trying to narrow down, when do we think this war will happen? Well, so the Bible says that Israel will be in a position that it will be a time of rest. They will be a time of rest. And so Israel will not be in a defensive position, according to my understanding. So there has never been a time, as I mentioned, that Israel has not been in a defensive position. They are always on guard, and they have been, because from the moment that they declared they were going to be a nation, the Arabs grabbed their weapons and they began to fight them immediately, trying to stop it before it got happened. This is the picture of the woman in Revelation who is in labor and in travail, giving birth to this nation, and the beast is waiting there to devour it. And so he doesn't get the job done, because the one that watches over Israel never slumbers nor sleeps, and so he is watching. Amen. So Ezekiel chapter 38 verse 11 says, you will say, talking about Gog and Magog, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, neither having bars nor gates. And then, so Israel's at a time of peace when this war breaks out. And the only one that is going to bring this peace without giving him any credit is going to be the Antichrist, because he is going to settle the Arab-Israeli conflict. Nobody's ever been able to do it, but he is going to settle it. You and I both know it's a temporary settlement, and it is a trick. But he enters into a peace treaty of 7 years, and in the end of that, or the middle of that 7 years, he is going to break that treaty. He's going to set his image up in the temple, and they are going to know that this guy is an imposter. So let's look at that in Daniel chapter 9. He's talking about the Antichrist here, who will the whole world will marvel after, and he will try to deceive them into thinking he is the Christ and he is the anointed one. But he will enter into a binding and irrevocable covenant with many for 1 week, which is 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he will stop the sacrifice and the grain offering in the sacrifice that's going on in the temple. They're going to return to old covenant temple worship with animal sacrifices. So you understand. And so he will stop the offerings, and for the remaining 3.5 years, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate even the complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who causes the horror. So he will set his image up in the temple. And listen, if the Israelites have ever learned anything, if history and the Word of God has ever taught them anything, is God hates idolatry. Isn't it in the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me? God hates idolatry. Every time they set up idols, they just had all kinds of problems. The ones that prospered are the ones that took the idols down. And so, he will set his image up, and we have a picture of that also in Daniel, where the king set his image up. Remember, he made that great image, and he told everybody, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when you all hear the music, bow down and worship. And if you don't, here's the consequences. Everybody bowed down at the music except those three right there. And of course, they ended up in the fiery furnace, but God delivered them out of that. It is a picture of what's going to happen to God's people. Daniel was a Jew. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were Jews. This is God's people being persecuted because they will not accept him, and they will head for the hills, literally in Petra in Jordan, when he reveals himself to them at the end of the first 3.5 years of this 7-year tribulation period. So they are going to know this guy's a phony, and they're going to head for the hills, and God will protect them there. So the day is coming when Israel will be at peace for this first 3.5 years. And that's when they let their guard down. They're no longer worried about defending every inch. I don't know what this guy does to cause everything to relax, because it is so tense over there right now. It's unbelievable. But he will cause it to happen, and everybody, Arabs and Jews alike, they'll be at peace with the whole thing. Everybody will be content. And so, when the end of that 3.5 years happens, then the trouble begins. So, after he enters into that 7-year contract, they will be at peace. But Jesus said, when they cry peace, peace, then comes sudden destruction. And so when they come against Israel, it will be as locust moving upon the land. The people will be without number. But I want to reassure you something. Israel's not going to die or be annihilated in all that, because God said, I am watching over them. And there is no army, there's no military, it's not the U.S. Air Force, it's not the B-2 stealth bombers, it's not any of those things that delivers them. It is God Almighty who says, I will rain fire and brimstone down on them. I will cause them to turn against each other. They'll begin to kill each other. And 5 out of every 6 men that march against my people Israel will die in that battle. And it will take Israel 7 months to bury the dead. So I want to tell you that for every prophecy concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, which we know has come to pass, correct? The birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ have come to pass. But for every prophecy concerning the birth of Christ, there are 8 prophecies about his second coming. And the rapture is not his second coming. The second coming is when he comes to set up his kingdom on the earth and begins to rule. We rule and reign with him. But before that happens will be the rapture of the church. So it's in this order. There's the birth of Christ. And then, of course, there's obviously the death and the resurrection of Christ. Then the next event on the calendar of God's timeline is the rapture of the church. And then there's the tribulation. I broke it down like this. There's a tribulation which lasts 3.5 years. The second half is called the Great Tribulation, because Jesus said it's a time like no other time. The earth has never seen it before, nor will it ever see it again, where, let me tell you something, it will be a nuclear holocaust on this earth, the things that will happen. So after that 7-year period where the church is caught away, listen to me, the church is caught away, if you're ready, we are at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. We are rejoicing, and we are receiving our rewards. And I'm not driven by reward, but he says we're going to get rewards if we just remain faithful. I'm talking about rewards like a crown of life. Do you know what that means? That means eternal life. And I know we have that through salvation, but the crown is going to symbolize to anyone that sees you, even when you come back on this earth and there are still natural human beings, resurrected people that were born here while we're in heaven, come back, they'll see that crown. They will know that this is the crown of life. So Paul said, I know that it's waiting for us there. Church, it's time to get excited about the coming of the Lord. Amen. So there is the tribulation, the 3.5 years. The second half, or the second 3.5 years, is the Great Tribulation. And then the second coming of Christ, where we return with him. And then there is the 1,000-year millennial reign. Now, let's look at this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, I want to remind you, and I started to mention this a while ago, and it got away from me. But when we think about the apathy in this, in America, in the American culture, about the apathy in the church. And I'm not saying people are bad. I'm just saying that sometimes I just think we just get so busy with our life and we got this going on, we got that going on. Do we ever stop and think about, oh God, this is the day you could come. You could come today. Do I stop and pause in the morning sometime when I'm waiting on the coffee maker, and do I stop and say, oh God, is this the day you're coming? Am I really looking for him? Or I just go through life and never even think about the coming of the Lord. John says in Revelation, when he's talking to the church at Laodicea, which is certainly the American church today, he said, I know you all. He said, you think you're wealthy and you have need of nothing. How many know Americans are hard to reach for the Lord? They're hard to reach. They don't need anything. It's easier to go into a foreign nation where people are hungry. They don't have clothing. They live in a cardboard shack. It's easier to talk to them about the Lord. But people that have a lot, you know, when we started this church and we did a demographic and we looked at the median income, and I thought, dear Lord, these people have everything but God. They have, if they don't have a condo at the lake, their dad does, you know. And so the materialism just is a machine that just keeps driving the American way of life. And so it's hard to reach people. It's like, what do I need God for? Why do I need a God? They don't understand the eternity of their soul. They don't understand that at the end of this life, I don't care how much money, I don't care how many millions you have. What is George Soros is worth $80 billion? If you could physically do it, they could put every dollar of that money in his coffin. Do you think it'll do him any good? You came in naked, Job said, and naked you're going out. They can put an Armani suit on me when I die. Those suits start about $3,000. And let me tell you something, this hillbilly never pay that for a suit. You'd have to twist my arm pretty hard to get me to pay that for a car these days. But you could put me in an Armani suit that costs $10,000. And some people are just so vain that their egos, they feed on this kind of stuff like, oh, it's this, you know. It doesn't make any difference what they put on your body. You are dead. It will rot off of you just like a $15 suit from the Goodwill store. John said in Revelation, I know you, the church of Laodicea, you're wealthy and have need of nothing. And with that comes arrogance and pride and, well, what do I need? I'm good. I don't need anything. But he said, let me tell you something. You are wretched. You are miserable. You are poor. You are blind and you are naked spiritually. At the end of the road, at the end of this life's road, I just need to hear this. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. I gave you an assignment. You did pretty good. You got most of it done. Come on in and rest throughout all of eternity. Come on in and rest. I don't need a big mansion. I don't need I don't want any glory. I don't want any credit. I just want to hear well done. And I want to be in the place where my Savior is that died for my sins. I want to fall at his feet and worship him. And I want to be like the 24 elders in Revelation. If I do have a crown, I want to throw it right down and say, I'm not worthy, but you, sir, are worthy. Hallelujah. That's what I want to do. So, we have to be careful about materialism and watch and not let things get a hold of us. It's nice to have nice things. It really is. But don't let it go to your head. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here's how it's going to happen. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Glory. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. How long? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Here's what we ought to be doing, church. Every once in a while, when you call one of your friends or one of your brothers or sisters in church, or they call you and they're having a down day, why don't you get your Bible out or bring your phone out and put it to a good use and say, I got a Bible on here. Let me read this to you and remind you. I know you're going through it and I'm going to pray with you, but let me read this here and remind you that Jesus is coming. Hold on a little bit longer. Hold on just a little bit longer. Don't give up. Don't be so discouraged that you give up. Hold on. Hold on. There's a brighter day ahead. Amen? So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so let me just run through a couple of things here. The rapture is a signless event. It could occur at any moment. The rapture is a surprise event. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It'll happen. The rapture is a select event. Not everybody's going. Jesus addressed his disciples as believers only in John chapter 14. He said, I'm going to prepare a place. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But it's true. And so he was talking to them, not as unbelievers, but he was talking to them as believers. And so it is a select event for those that are ready and watching and waiting for his call. The rapture is a strengthening event. It will strengthen you. Just hearing about the rapture should strengthen you. It strengthens me. Just the language of the Lord is coming and the dead in Christ are going to rise. And then those which are alive and remain to be caught up, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That strengthens me. And it ought to strengthen you, because it's hope. And hope is a good thing. I want to read what this 19th century Bible teacher wrote, this A.T. Pearson. He made an interesting observation about things. Pardon me. He said, and I quote, "It is a remarkable fact that in the New Testament, so far as I can remember, it is never once said after Christ's resurrection that a disciple died." Now, we're all disciples. And you might think, well, wait a minute, so-and-so just died. No, hang on a second. So after the resurrection of Christ, it is never once said that a disciple died, that is, without some qualification. Stephen fell asleep. David, the king, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid with his father. Peter says, "Knowing that I must shortly put off my tabernacle as the Lord has showed me." Paul says, "The time of my departure is at hand." Departure to where? If there's nothing beyond this life, then why would you use the word departure? You would just say, I'm dead. I'm pushing up daisies. Paul says, "The time of my departure," it's in reference to like a vessel when they untie it at the dock and they throw the lines back and it sails off to a haven somewhere. Another destination. And so how many know there's another destination? So the only time the word dead is used is with qualification, as in the dead in Christ. You gentlemen that have just lost your wives should take comfort in this. The only time the word dead is used is the dead in Christ. The rest of them, listen, Stephen fell asleep. David fell asleep. This is not soul sleep. Some people teach that. Oh, you're just asleep in the ground and then when the Lord comes, you'll be written. No. Paul, the word of God says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And even though on my grandparents' tomb it says asleep in Jesus, well, their bodies are just laying there, but I'm telling you, they're in the paradise of God. Hello, that's all right. So there's no soul sleep. It just means that you don't die like everybody else. Read about it. When Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man died and was buried. That's the language. Have you ever read it? The rich man died and they buried him. But Lazarus was carried away by the angels of the Lord into Abraham's bosom. There's a difference when a child of God passes away or is actually called home. That's why we call it a homegoing, as opposed to somebody that is lost without God. The rich man died and was buried. But Stephen fell asleep even while they're stoning him. David fell asleep. Paul said, it's now the time of my departure is at hand. Peter said, I'm just going to take off this tabernacle for a little while. Hallelujah. So the only time that the word dead is used in conjunction with Christians is with that, with this qualification, the dead in Christ or the dead which die in the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. That is a comforting thing. Let me say that the rapture is a spectacular event. It will be spectacular. It is a limited family event that affects only believers. It is a reunion. It's a reunion. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Let's just pause here for a minute. Can you imagine the reunion? Can you imagine the rejoicing of the saints of God after all the labor and the toil and the heartache and the battles that life can bring? And you get there and you say, oh God, thank you that you gave us power to be overcomers. You made us more than conquerors. And by your grace, we've arrived. We've arrived. And here's my mother and my father that have gone on, and all my loved ones that have gone on, and all of your loved ones that have gone on. Jesus told Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, when she said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, and Jesus went on to say something about, well, I know we'll see him in the resurrection. And Jesus said, let me tell you something, girl. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm standing here before you, and I'm about to show you something that you don't understand. You may never understand, but I am the resurrection.